Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from John's Gospel, the 13th chapter, verses 31 through 35. These are the words of Christ. Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, as we go into each day, as we begin each new journey each day, and as we have graduates who are starting into new journeys as well, sometimes we wonder where the journey will take us and exactly what we will accomplish and exactly how will we fulfill this calling that Jesus gives to the disciples. And this is, in John's Gospel, part of the instructions that Jesus gives them, part of an explanation, part of the Jesus' desire that they understand who they are and what they are to accomplish. And one of the main things he tells them is, Let them know about Jesus Christ. Let them know about the fact that Jesus Christ has come into the world and is resurrected to redeem all people. Let them know that and let them understand that by the love that you have for one another. In other words, Jesus is saying, you've got to make it possible so that as you begin this new phase of the journey for the disciples, it was indeed a new phase of the journey, that people need to know indeed who you are. People need to know that you're disciples of Jesus Christ, and they need to understand that and see it not just by your words, but by your actions, through your love that you have for one another, and also the love that you have for the world and for everyone. And so you might say, well, how do we accomplish that? What are the parts of that? How exactly, you know, you can say, well, let us love one another, and you go, well, that's well, fine and good. That's almost like a little pat motto or something. I'm going to love everybody. And that's easier said than done, obviously, because sometimes we have trouble even loving ourselves, so much less loving other people. And how can people look at us so that they can see in us the love that Jesus Christ has for them? Well, anytime that I have a question and confusion, I ask Renee. No, I do ask Renee, but Renee has all the answers, so I'm turning over the sermon to Renee now. Renee's going, no. But anytime I do that, I sort of think back to the how, what, when, where, how, why. I've left that one. Anyway, I turn back to those. I used to be a big fan of Agatha Christie and in the murder mysteries that were very calm murder mysteries, very nonviolent murder mysteries, if you could have such a thing. And in those stories, she would always sort of go through all those parts of trying to figure out who done it. And I think that that applies not only to the mysteries of life and criminality, but it also applies to how are we to live our lives? How are we to live it in relation to God's Word and what God's Word has to say to us, in relation to what we've learned about being Christians and living and acting in the world. So you might say, well, then let's start with who? Well, you can go, well, that's obvious because Jesus Christ called us individually, called each one of us in unique ways to fulfill the calling that Jesus Christ has given to us. But then the other flip side of the who is you almost want to say, to whom? To whom are we to present the word of Jesus Christ? To whom are we to call so that they indeed can be those who let others know about the love of Christ? And Jesus had a marvelous way of picking the most unlikely of people to be those who would bear the message, to be those who would bring the word of Christ into the world. And I think immediately of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, the little short guy, climbed the sycamore tree because he wanted to see Jesus pass by, and the way in which we learn it as children is that he couldn't see, so he climbed the sycamore tree. You also realize, since he was a tax collector, that he was despised by the people. He was seen as a traitor by them, and so he might have been climbing the tree to get away from the people as well, so that nobody could get him. And he's there, and he's so curious about Jesus, and Jesus stops and says, "Zacchaeus, come down out of the tree. I'm going to your home." And he selects Zacchaeus. Now think of how many other worthy, marvelous people were there. Think of how many saintly people there, people who had devoted their lives to following God, and now were fascinated with the idea that Jesus could be the Messiah. And Jesus picks Zacchaeus, the despised little man in the tree, and he changes his life. And Zacchaeus, as we know from the story, gives back more than he ever took from the people. And he changed the lives of others. And Jesus said, "This is who you speak to. This is who, in turn, will show my love to all people. The one that you might never think to reach out to. The one who is really beyond our understanding of how they could understand God, or how they could show God in the world, or show the love of Christ into all the world." Jesus says, "This is that person. This is that person who needs our attention." Or Hagar in the Old Testament, when she was despised by Sarah, and Abraham says, "Do with her what you want," and Sarah puts her out in the wilderness to die with her child. And she is there, she is lost, she is alone, she is the least of the least at that point, and she's expecting to die, and God comes to her and says, "No, you will be good, you will be fed, you will be safe. Of your child I will make a great nation." The least of the least. If we're asking who, it starts with us. If we're asking to whom should we show the love of God, it is to the least of the least. To all people, but certainly to the least of the least. To those who have no clue of the love of God, the acceptance of God, and how indeed Christ always redeems. And then also the what, you know, what exactly? What exactly are we supposed to do? What are we exactly supposed to say? How are we supposed to tell people the message of God's word when at times we have trouble agreeing as to what the message of God's word is? And we get all confused about it and we start arguing and fussing in the church. Oh no. We start arguing and fussing in the church among Christians, among fellow believers who bear the name of Christ in the world, and we can't agree, and we can't agree, and we get messed up on it, and we get side-railed, and Satan is about going, "Yes, yes, exactly what I want, Christians fighting with each other, cool." And it's not who we are supposed to be. The story in the Bible that always brings that point to me is the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. And Jesus comes across her. She's not only Samaritan, she's also a sinner. And so Jesus comes to her and asks her for water, and she says, "Okay, let me give you the rules in case you don't know. You know, you're a Jew, I'm a Gentile, you're not supposed to be talking to me. And also, you know, we're Damascus. And by the way, where are we supposed to worship? Is it on this mountain? Are we supposed to be, is Jerusalem the only way?" She gets into the technicalities. "I'm a sinner, you're not supposed to talk to me. I'm a woman, you're not supposed to be talking to me. I'm a Samaritan, you're not supposed to have anything to do with me, and now I'm giving you water. And then where are we supposed to worship?" And all this, she gets into the technicalities of what does it mean to be one who is trying to figure out what God is all about. And Jesus cuts right through all of that. He says, "You know what? None of that is eternally important. None of it." He cuts right through all of it, and he goes to her, her life, her path, her journey. He changes her life. He shows her that he is the Messiah, and then she goes, and she becomes an evangelist for Christ. She becomes a witness for what Christ has done, how Christ changed her life and showed her love and compassion. So the what is that we don't worry so much about all the particulars, because the number one message is God loves you. Christ saves us. Let us strive to walk together in the grace and the knowledge and the wisdom that God gives to us, to love one another. Jesus told the disciples, by loving one another, then people will know that you are my disciples. When are we supposed to do that? Well, that is an easy question to answer. I can tell you 100% when you're supposed to do this task, these tasks, when you're supposed to show love one another so that everyone knows that we're Christ. All right, you ready for it? This is the answer. You are supposed to do it as long as you're awake. You're excused when you're asleep. But when you're awake, you're supposed to do it. So that's it. You know, solve that problem. No more questions there. If you are there, if you are living and breathing and you're awake, then you're supposed to be demonstrating the love of Christ. Love of Christ to other people so other people can see the love that you have for everyone, and therefore they'll see the love of Christ that is available for them as well, for all of us, especially at those times when we need it. You know, there's a passage in the Bible where Jesus says that someone might not be fit for the kingdom or fit to be one of his disciples. Sort of that implication is made. And he says it's like if you put your hands to the plowshare and then you turn and you leave from that, Jesus says, what are you doing? You have to keep your hands on the plowshare. You have a task to do, and so you're to keep on doing it. And so if you do that, then Jesus says, you're not really fulfilling what I'm talking about. Well, I think it's not that we are supposed to see the task and not stop until it's completed, but that we're always to be about the task. We're always to be there working, having our hands on the plowshare, moving, going forward. We're always to be committed to the fact that we are Christians, and that as long as we are awake each day, we should in some way, every way, show the love of Christ for one another and the love of Christ for all people. By this, they will know that you are my disciples as well. And then the where are we supposed to do this? You know, the where sort of question, where exactly? You know, today's society, we have to be sort of correct in how we do things. We don't want to turn people away. We don't want to be odd. it's easy enough to be odd all by ourselves without trying. And so you begin to say, how are we supposed to go about doing this? Where should we do it? Where is our best way to do it? Well, I sort of lift up Jesus in that regard, because no matter where Jesus was, Jesus was Jesus. Jesus was doing the work. It didn't matter where he was accomplishing what God called him to do. If God had called him to do it in the far outreaches of jungles, Jesus would have accomplished it there as well. It's not the where that really matters, because no matter where we are, no matter where we find ourselves, no matter where our journey takes us, we are to represent Christ. We are to show by our love that we love one another, so as Jesus says, people will know that you are my disciples as well. And how are we to do that? How are we to accomplish that? Well, it's simply by living our lives, by doing those things that we know we're supposed to do for other people, by living out our lives, and even in the worst of times, by showing the grace of God in everything that we are called upon to do. I think about Elijah and the widow at Zarephath, and when he came across her and the drought was on the land, and he was suffering as well because there was no food, and he sees his widow and she's picking up sticks. And he asks her, you know, would you go and make me something to eat, a piece of bread, so that I may eat it? And she's picking up sticks, and she says to him, I'm picking up these sticks so that I can go home and build a little fire and make the last piece of bread out of the last bit of flour or meal that we have, so that we can eat it, me and my son, and die of starvation. And Elijah says, okay, go and do that, but know that I'm Elijah and God has given me ability to let you know that you'll never run out of the meal or the oil, and that you will be spared this terrible time that is going on. No matter where we find ourselves, even if we're in the midst of the worst drought of the soul ever, even in the midst of despair, no matter where we are to be about the work that God has called us to do. And we are to do it through the manner in which, when we encounter other people, that is the how part, that we, when we encounter others, even in the midst of our own needs, that we are to accomplish that as well. The how will be provided by God, and the how starts by the love of one another, and others seeing that love and that care, just like Elijah had for the widow at Zarephath. But then I think ultimately the main question is why? Why should we do all of this? Why should it be so important that we demonstrate the love of God, the love that God has for us, and the love that we have for others? Why is that so important? And why am I chosen to do that amongst all other people? Why? Why is that burden placed on me? Why am I supposed to be the one who shows the love of Christ and shows love to other people in the midst of all my burdens and my cares and concerns as well? On my fourth appointment that I had, I was appointed to Broad Street in Clinton. I sat down with my district superintendent. You know, it's always a big secret where you're going. And so I sat down with my district superintendent. I was in Spartanburg at the time. And he said, well, I was hoping to keep you in Spartanburg, but I'm sending you to Greenwood. And I said, oh, okay. I thought, Greenwood, okay. Wow, didn't think about Greenwood. And he said, I'm sending you to Greenwood, and you're going to serve Broad Street. And I said, okay. I thought, never heard of Broad Street and Greenwood in my life. But I thought, okay, well, that's good. That's fine. Greenwood, I guess that'll be fine. Not too terribly different. Spartanburg, I guess, whatever. And then he proceeded to tell me how he didn't think I was ready for that appointment. Vote of confidence. Yes, thank you very much. I was sort of like, oh, okay, you're saying that to my face. Whoa, all right, go ahead. So then he told me that. So then I went home and I said, well, we're going to Broad Street and Greenwood. And then I started looking up Broad Street and Greenwood, and I realized there's not a Broad Street in Greenwood. Broad Street's in Clinton. And then I realized he meant the Greenwood District. He meant the district. Oh, okay, so I'm going to this church called Broad Street in Clinton, and he thinks I'm not ready. And then, of course, I was able to look up the church, and I was going, oh, I think I agree with him. It was sort of a big church. I had been serving a charge, and then I was going to this big church. And so when it came time to tell, people would say, where are you going? I'm going to Broad Street in Clinton. And they would say, oh, you're going to be an associate. And I'll go, thank you very much. But not that I have anything against associates, but, you know, I'd say, no, I'm going to be senior pastor. And they would go, what? And as it turned out, I was the youngest pastor that they had ever had. And they had never had one coming from a charge to serve there. So the people at Clinton were going, what? Who is this? What? What's going on? And so people would ask me, they said, why are you going to Broad Street? And my only answer that I could give to that question was that somebody obviously believes in me. Of course, I know that God believes in me. God believes in each one of us and in our particular gifts and the graces that God has given to us. But there was also someone else on the cabinet. I had a pretty good idea who it was. It wasn't my district superintendent, obviously, but I knew it was somebody else who believed in me and said, yes, Dan is the right person for this. And I'm sure a lot of them there were going, no. But it was her district, and she had more clout than the rest. And so she said, nope, Dan's the person. She never told me that, but I put two and two together, and I figured that's exactly what happened because somebody believed in me. I was there for 5 years and had a marvelous ministry there and still have wonderful friends there because somebody believed in me. The why. Why should we worry about the journey? Why should we worry about loving other people? Why should we serve God in that way? Because God believes you can do it. God knows that you can do it. God believes in you. But also, someone else believes in you as well. I'm not talking about just myself, but that other person who comes to you seeking Christian love and guidance, seeking your help on their journey. Someone else believes in you. That's why we have to let them know through our love that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. Let us pray.